Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
First of all, I want to tell you, and I'm only being fair, and I'm really excited that you're here today. I'm really excited to be in worship with you today, but I got to be fair because I told this to the 9 o'clock crowd, so I got to tell it to you as well, that I love being here. And I think it's a shame when people do have to miss for various reasons. And one of those reasons today, it could have been the Ebola outbreak and they were afraid that people got Ebola today, perhaps. But the other thing is that you got an email and you have a bulletin that says that the sermon's going to be about money today. I'm glad it doesn't seem to have scared off the 10:30 crowd like it did the 9 o'clock crowd. But if it did scare somebody that you know off and they're not here today, I consider it, as we talked 2 weeks later, that Courtney gave a great sermon about accountability and learning in small groups, and that you go find those people and you make them listen to the podcast afterward, because they ought not to be scared of this. This is not a scary subject. It's a personal subject, and it's certainly something that we have to talk about, as the Bible talks about it more than anything else in the rest of Scripture. So that's your charge today. If you hear nothing else, be a Gestapo, go out and find those people and make them listen to the podcast, simply for the education about money. Not even if they don't give a dollar, the education about what money is in our lives, because this is not a scary subject. It ought not to be a scary subject. We ought to be able to openly talk about money, and we ought to be able to not be ashamed of being a giver as well, of being a generous person. And that certainly is something that ought to be lifted up as high and mighty and high and great in the church. So I want to pray before we get into something. So let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the worship today. We thank you for the people who have gathered here, the people who have a heart after your own heart, the people who know where they want their heart to be. We thank you for all the opportunities we have to go and be the heartbeat of this community, and we love you, God, and we want to do that. And it's in your Son's name we pray and worship here today. Amen. So you're not going to see a scripture on the screen today as we go through the message, but if you want to follow along on your phone or in your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be dabbling around in that. So there's not necessarily a specific passage, but it's kind of a narrative that we're going to be flowing through today on our journey to talk about those things. And it's a passage that is part of a letter. Paul went to the Corinthian church one point. 1 Corinthian church was a kind of response to that, but he went back. He had a humiliating experience, I guess, while he was there, in that he found that all that he had written about in the 1 Corinthian letter had kind of been followed for a little bit. People had gotten really excited about it, and then they just let it slide again. So he was kind of humiliated that his teaching hadn't really taken root, and perhaps maybe he was feeling inadequate about himself, or he was just kind of upset at the people of the Corinthian church. But Corinth is a place that has a lot of wealth and influence in this part of the world and in this time in history. And so Paul writes again to these people to encourage them, to somewhat admonish them, and to kind of play a little competitive rivalry, which we all kind of get driven by competition a little bit. So he talks about these people, the Macedonians, which is north of Corinth, and says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God." So he's writing to the Corinthian people about the Macedonians. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints." You can kind of notice the jab and the finger in the side of perhaps maybe the Corinthian church is not doing exactly what Paul had asked them to do in the first place. And just putting a little competition on there. So there's a little competition, a different kind of competition that I wanted to kind of start off with today. If you've been around Facebook or Twitter or in the news in any way, you might have seen that whole story about the Houston government subpoenaing sermons from various pastors around there. It's like five pastors or five different ministries around there. And I know some of you aren't happy because I follow you on Facebook and I saw that you weren't very happy about that. It's kind of been a neat story, or at least the community reaction to this, because first of all, I do have to say that both of them are finding political footholds over and against the other person. I mean, it's being blown way out of proportion in this. And so the church is using it for a political foothold, the city's using it for a political foothold, and we're going to get to that. I would say that, you know, once I preach a sermon, you know, there's 400 people that hear it. It's not exactly private anymore. It's on a podcast for everybody to hear. But on the other hand, I'm not going to get into politics with that. But what's been neat about it, what I wanted to bring it up for, was the community's reaction to this. that there was a website called supportthepastor.com, I think, or supportthepastor.org that I saw. And on there, you can kind of list your name, and it's like an online petition so that the government is kind of publicly criticized for subpoenaing these and perhaps will take them out of the lawsuit that's coming forth against these churches. And so you go down there, and there's all these names and people who want to support the pastors and everything. I thought, yeah, that's pretty cool. And out of this, I actually found out there's a pastor appreciation month. Who knew? And all this thing. For someone who is a pastor, I found this incredibly kind of uplifting and thought, you know, that is very cool. These people want to take a stand along with their leaders. They want to take a stand that faith is something over and above. But I got to thinking that it ought not to be supportthepastor.com. It ought to be supportthechurch.com. Because there's very little that a pastor can actually do by themselves. There's very little in which a leader can do by themselves. And in fact, even the leadership of the bishops of the United Methodist Church will be the first one to tell you that the lay people of the United Methodist Church are the ones who drive ministry and make it happen. They're the ones who put their feet to the ground. They do it in their workplaces. They do it in Juarez. They do it all over the place. And so it ought to be supportthechurch.com. And where this becomes relevant in the Houston situation, and even in our own context, is that Karl Barth was a Swiss theologian who wrote about the relationship between church and state. He was writing after World War I, and he kind of had this experience in which, you know, Germany on their belt buckles had, even World War I and World War II, it said, God is with us on their belt buckles. And Austria had a similar phrase, you know, God is with us. And Poland and England and, you know, all the countries that entered in there from Europe into World War I all believed that they were a divinely inspired statehood. And so God was on their side as they went into war. Now, you can do your math there, and if God is on all of their sides, somebody lost in that war, right? And so they were all confused about, well, what does it really mean for God to be on our side? Or what does it mean to be in relationship with the state and church? And so Karl Barth writes about the church in relation to the state and to the community and says that the church is called to be an entity over and above, outside. He calls it holy other. It's called to be in the community but not of the community, so they can hold a picture of righteousness against the community. All that to say that the church is there to not be part of the state, but the church is there to be something that inspires the state. It inspires the people of the community to righteousness and to greatness, which is what churches all around the world are doing. John Wesley put it in a different way, and he says that in his journal he wrote, the church is the heartbeat of the community, and I'm paraphrasing in there, but the church is the heartbeat of the community, which means that if you think about it from a biological term, that things flow out of the church. The life in the community flows out of the church. And I don't just simply mean programs. I mean the way the community works and the way the community relates to itself. The way that the blood flows, the life flows to our community has to flow from the church community. It has to flow from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has to flow from that good news. And so Paul is telling the Corinthian church their responsibilities and all this, and he lifts these Macedonians up above them. And he talks about it in verse 5, and he says, and this not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by will of God to us. And I found that interesting that he says, not merely as we expected. Now, there's a ministry that we run in this church called Upward Basketball that many of you probably have heard me talk about it. I've been in charge of it for the last number of years. I had great help from people like Charlotte Newell, Scott Newhouse is back there, Evan Boswell, Chris Hiltzebeck, different people along the way who have coached or been a part of this and have really been influential in making this happen, a core thing. And I always had this dream that Upward would be something, I knew that it was going to bring people into our building, but I wanted it to bring people into our community. And I baptized a coach who wasn't a Christian one time because he was doing the devotionals and kind of came to faith through Upward Basketball, and that was an awesome thing. We've had families who have come in through Upward Basketball, but it hasn't been adopted necessarily as a community thing as much as I thought it would be. I really just thought on Saturday morning that would be this kind of opportunity that we would have over a thousand people who were not churched, according to our numbers, who are in our place and just ripe for the picking because they love us. They love our program. They love our community. They love everything that we stand for, but they love it because we play basketball here and not necessarily for all the reasons that they ought to love this place. And so it was interesting. I started reflecting upon that, and I got on the computer on Monday, and I looked at the list of volunteers last year, and I looked at the list of coaches and everybody, and I recognized that over 65% of our volunteer coaches and referees and people who make the league work and concessions and everything are not members of our church. And so here we have this radically successful program. According to numbers-wise, it's grown from 120 to like 335 in 4 years, and it's not actually being put on by people that we would expect it to be put on by. It's put on by Macedonians who are showing us what service looks like. showing us what giving looks like, showing us what it means to reach out and develop something for the community that lifts children up into a Christ-like experience of sports. I thought that was kind of hard to hear a little bit. But then I started reflecting again. I get to go out in the community a lot, and I get to meet a lot of people. And so when I talk to members of the church, most everybody thinks this is a great church, and they're very proud to be a part of Stonebridge United Methodist Church. I'm very proud to be a pastor of Stonebridge. I'm very, very proud to be a part and a contributing factor in Stonebridge United Methodist Church and the mission and ministry that we do. But altogether, people who are a part of it, they think it's a great place, they're here for a reason, but they can always find something to complain about. You can snicker if you want to. You're probably part of this. I am too. But the chairs, the way the chairs were set up, we moved the podium in Celebration Hall. Just all these little things that have nothing to do with the ministry and mission of what we do here. But what's funny is, so that's the insiders. If you go to the Macedonians, you go to the outsiders who first came to the Lord and not to the church necessarily, that they're coming to the Lord and then coming to Paul. They're the people who look at this place, even if they're not coming here, and they can distinctly name things that we do here that are funded by our church that impact the community. And it's really fascinating. So the last group of people that I talked to about this was two Sundays ago, and people were leaving here because they were moving on to the next church, and they were from Family Promise. And the Family Promise people, basically, they would miss this place. They would miss this place because they have for a week, 4 weeks out of the year, come to Stonebridge United Methodist Church, and they experience warmth, they experience cool perhaps, they experience food because of the hospitality of people who serve them. They experience kind of a new wear of their lives. They don't have to live in a car anymore. They don't have to live on the street because our church has given the resources and tithed the resources to make this building a reality for them. They have showers for the first time in a long time. They have beds for the first time in a long time because of the generosity of people who give in their tithes and offerings. And so this building, the Cub Scouts know about our building. The Boy Scouts know about our building. AA knows about our building. NA at one point knew about our building. That's Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous. The building itself that we give to is a ministry. And I thought that was an amazing concept, and that people would miss us simply if our building wasn't here.
The Family Promise families and the other organizations that Pastor David talked about are not the only people who would miss us if Stonebridge United Methodist Church wasn't here in our community. You see, we gather here on Sundays. We gather here in small groups in Sunday school classes. We gather in small groups during the week, and we learn about our faith together, and we are encouraged together, and we grow together. And these people right here in this room and across the building and in this building throughout the week would miss Stonebridge United Methodist Church if we weren't here. Small groups are where we're inspired to go and be a part of mission work like Family Promise. Small groups are where we are challenged to grow in our faith. And we would miss this place if it wasn't here. And not just the adults, the youth that meet on Wednesday nights, they find a small group here and they do amazing work. It is awesome to watch young people on fire for Christ, disciples themselves going out to make other disciples. The youth would miss this place if it wasn't here. Our gifts, our tithes, our offerings help to support all of that, help to build up those ministries and this building so that we can come together and grow in our faith and be inspired to do mission.
So you could argue that small groups are the heartbeat of the church and what drives it, but we all know the heartbeat of McKinney area, Texas, is the children. Look at your schedule if you have kids or grandkids and see what part of that doesn't revolve around your kids. You know that eighth grade girls are the primary indicator to economists on how the economy is doing? That if an eighth grade girl is interested in the product, you know it's going to do well because they'll buy it for them. And so kids are the heartbeat of our community, and we are known for different reasons for kids' ministries around here from outsiders who come into Vacation Bible Camp or our Sunday school programs. One of the things that I love that's going on right now, this is the second year it's happening, is called Mission Possible Kids. And I saw some green t-shirts at the last service, and I haven't looked around this service yet, that Mission Possible Kids kind of follows along what our rest of our children's ministries does. It's what Proverbs says, train up the children in the way they should go, and they will continue to walk in the ways of the Lord all the rest of their lives. And so Mission Possible Kids is flipping that in a way. It's taking it just from being a collective fellowship of of kids who can have a good time and maybe learn a Bible lesson. And it's actually changing their worldview to expose them to how they can make a difference in Africa. They did this last time. They are going to nursing homes and they're singing or visiting with people who are lonely. And they all of a sudden their minds are changed to, well, that's something I can do. They're writing letters to soldiers who are overseas and need encouragement while they're in battle. They're doing all these things and flipping their minds around to think about the other and think about the person who needs. And it's our church's resources that are enabling this to happen, not just the personnel resources of people who have great hearts and big minds who are exposing them to outside possibilities, but the financial gifts that make the network and the infrastructure possible that this works. And I don't know of one parent who wants their kid to grow up and be selfish. I can't imagine that being a possibility. No parent wants their kid to grow up and be selfish. And so I wonder what would happen without a Mission Possible Kids program, without children's ministries, that not only just expose kids to the world and expose kids to the ways they can help, but they truly expose them to a higher way of thinking in the way of Jesus Christ.
So the children would miss Stonebridge, and the parents of the children would miss Stonebridge. But we don't just impact children here in our building, in our community. In fact, we are empowering our children to impact children around the globe. You see, Stonebridge would be missed internationally, globally, if we weren't here. Our children's ministry is gearing up for Operation Christmas Child, where they're going to send gifts and necessities all around the world to children in need. That's our children empowered to help other children. Beyond that, our adult mission group, they go across the borders, across oceans, far and wide, to drill wells, to build homes, to give gifts to the needy, and to empower orphans in Africa. Our gifts and tithes and offerings empower. They empower the people in our building to do mission. They empower those in our community who are in need, and they empower people around the globe. Internationally, I am excited to be a pastor and a part of a church that is excited to go across borders, across oceans to share the love of Christ, that is excited to teach not only our adults but also our children that the love of Christ extends far and wide and deep. We would be missed around the globe if we weren't here, and we empower our community and our world.
So all those things are awesome. All those things you could say, small groups, missions, those are the heartbeat of what makes us a fantastic church, or the heartbeat of what drives change in the McKinney area and around the world. But all those things could be accomplished in some way by North Texas Giving Day that happened just a little while ago. You remember that? It happened, and there were like just bukus of millions of dollars raised for all these different organizations that have a great mission and great impact on the world in there. But there's one element behind all of those, a lot of those, I will say, mission organizations, and I would dare to say go all of that, because the reason why people are good, I believe, is Jesus Christ is in the world. We have prevenient grace, we call in United Methodism, in that we were made good before we ever decided to be good, that we have God working on us, and so that any good we do comes from God. And the reason why we are here and the distinction we have above any other organization is that we carry the name of Jesus Christ with us. Any church, we carry the name of Jesus Christ with us. And so why we are here is to develop or to dive into the heart of God. And that's done in worship. And that's one of the things I said. I feel bad for people who miss worship on a regular basis, because I don't feel like they get to let out their praise and joy for all that God has done for them. Or they don't get the help to realize all that God has done for them in their lives. And they don't get to bond with other people who are celebrating those same things. They don't get to just experience what the mini version of the kingdom of heaven looks like. That's what my seminary professor Don said, or she used to say about Sunday morning, was every Sunday morning ought to be a mini Easter, to where we come and we experience the resurrection anew, and we come experience saving grace anew. And it ought to be big, and it ought to be loud, and it ought to be exciting, whether it's traditional or contemporary worship or whatever, that it ought to be a fresh expression of praise. And so one of the reasons we give is we have fantastic music that, if it doesn't help you, your heartbeat beat a little bit faster, and it beats a little bit faster for the Lord, so that you go out and you're singing these songs and you get excited about doing God's work in the world. We fund this worship because, let me just say, we have fantastic preaching in the Bridge. Come on. No, I'm kidding. Courtney preached. That's why we have fantastic preaching in the Bridge. But no, we study these things, and we want to be able to deliver God's word. We want to be able to speak truth into the world, and we want to do this in a context and a community that is a trusting community, it's a loving community, and it's one that we can develop, dive into hard questions. It's one that we can just praise God for the blessings, and it is worship that is really the heartbeat of what we do here, and I do feel bad when people miss it, because I feel like they're missing out on a lot of what humanity is about.
Some people choose not to come to worship, but what about those people who can't? Because there are people who would love to be here and be a part of that that can't be. Well, here at Stonebridge, we have a ministry called Care Team that does the work of taking the love and encouragement and comfort of our church out to those people. So when we have people who need meals, they can't get to the church, we have people in the hospital who need visitors, that's what the Care Team does. We are a part of a church that finds that important. And all of our ministry is funded by our gifts and our offerings and our tithes. And that enables these people who are called specifically to this kind of caring work, this kind of caring ministry, to go out and bring what we have here in our church to those people who cannot get here. Those people would miss us if we didn't have people called to do that and people called to help lift up that ministry and reach out to the people who can't get here.
All right, so y'all are smart people, and this is obviously one big giant commercial for everything that is the heartbeat of Stonebridge United Methodist Church, which I feel is a big part of the heartbeat of the McKinney area in North Texas. And I mentioned before, I'm super proud to be one of the pastors of this church. I know Courtney's super proud to be one of the pastors of this church. It is a great community of Christ. And one of the things that makes it a great community of Christ is because as we finish off this scripture verse, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a big emphasis that I want to put on that also from Luke 12:34, because as we're talking today, and you probably gotten the message already, is that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. There's not going to be a distinction between the two. You can't have your treasure somewhere and your heart somewhere else. It's going to follow one way or the other, and our hope is that treasure follows the heart and not your heart follows treasure, because we've seen the road that treasure can lead us down. But there's another part of that also, in that we talk about all of these fantastic things, and missions go and they serve other people and they help other people, and small groups care for the community around us. But a lot of that is often encompassed within our own context of church that we know as Stonebridge United Methodist Church, that even if we give to Stonebridge, we expect something from Stonebridge, and we expect it to be in Stonebridge. But that's not the purpose of why church exists as the heartbeat of the community anyway. And the purpose of why church is the heartbeat is because Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's why we're the heartbeat of the community, is because we help bring people to life again. We help people reclaim their created status in the Garden of Eden. We help them find the Lord Jesus Christ that teaches them about peace, that teaches them about goodness, that teaches them to walk the straight and narrow path, that teaches them how to love others, the way of Jesus that saves us from sin and death in this cosmic scheme of things, the way that saves us from sin and death so that we can develop systems of justice and mercy here while we walk the earth. That is the reason why we ought to be excited. And we ought to be excited because, as I talk to my other clergy colleagues from all other denominations as well as United Methodists around the area, there are certainly people that have more than we do, but we have an incredible talent amongst us for welcoming people to the faith in this church. Over the 19 years we've been here, there have been an immense number of adult baptisms of people who have been incorporated into the life of Jesus Christ because the people in this church felt passionate that that needed to happen, or that they had something so great. One person I remember, and I can't remember who it is right now, but they were talking about that they go to work and they're peaceful and they're kind of enjoy life and that they see the good in things and they're forgiving of people who make mistakes. And someone said, "I don't know what you have, but I want that." And he said, "Well, let me tell you about Jesus." And he used that as an opportunity to just naturally flow into why he is all of those things, why he's able to see children as something to train up in good and righteous ways, why he's able to bond with an accountability in small group to support him in his life and confess his sins and be redeemed in that context, why he gets joy out of worship, why he chooses to give of his time instead of playing another video game or a soccer game or doing more in the yard or just sitting around lounging on the couch, why they choose to go build houses. houses and go on mission trips and serve at Upward Basketball or serve in Mission Possible Kids, why they choose to make that a priority is because Jesus tells us that the reason why we have life to begin with is to go and make disciples of other people so that they may have life. And that's why we're centered at the heart geographically of Stonebridge Ranch in West McKinney, is that we are here to make disciples out of this area and spread the name and the good news and saving grace of Jesus Christ around. And it takes people, and it takes prayers, it takes our showing up, it takes our witness, but part of that baptismal vows is our gifts. All right, so that last part was to get you excited. It was to get you excited about the potential of Stonebridge United Methodist Church, the reality of Stonebridge United Methodist Church, why I love Stonebridge United Methodist Church. It was to punch an emphasis on the importance of the heartbeat of the community being from this place in churches. Because there's a lot of people who are down on institutional religion right now. They're down on churches, and they're all about spiritual but not religious, which to me often equates to selfishness. Because without the building, without the institution, without the framework, without everything, there's usually not a lot of mentorship going on. There's not a whole lot of organization, and it usually simply revolves around whether I feel happy or not. And that's not why we're here, as we mentioned. We're here to raise up children. We're here to empower the poor. We're here to be a witness in the face of hardship. We're here to do all those things. In fact, so I spent a little time with our bishop. We went out to recruit young clergy in different areas of the Eastern Coast, and he was telling me the story about the city of Chicago recently, which the city of Chicago was trying to balance its budget a little better. They were running out of money, and they noticed that for a long time, the water bill for churches was comped. So they could use however much water they wanted to, but they got water for free in the city. And so they were going to take that away. They were going to charge the churches for water, and they were going to recoup some of their money that way. And as the pastors in Houston did, as churches like to do, we get mad about things. So that's just what churches do. So the church got mad about this, but they didn't complain. They didn't take to Facebook. They didn't just sit there and whine. They actually took this very strategic step and very intelligent step to calculate the cost that the churches around the city of Chicago saved the city in monetary dollars than they would actually make in water bills. And so they looked at the price of what it takes to throw an addict in prison or throw them in a therapy ward or something like that versus get maintaining counseling and maintaining care for that person. They took the legal fees for a divorce. They looked at the just different systematic costs that it would take the cities to deal with these problems in which churches were being highly effective in stopping, essentially. And then if they had the resources to do even more, they would be highly effective in reaching out and transforming lives in the city of Chicago. And so finally, the city of Chicago just decided, okay, that's not worth it because we're not going to make nearly as much money in water bills as we would the impact that the churches are having. So I believe that the church is a very vital, important part when the people of the church are sold out for the mission of the church, which is the mission of Jesus Christ, to make disciples and to transform the world. That's when it really works. That's when we are the heartbeat and we influence the life of all of those people around us. But right now, I want to take this back. I saw some people who were really duly inspired and already turned in their stewardship card. Y'all felt the Holy Spirit, I guess. But to turn this into a personal thing, before we do turn in our pledge cards, our estimate of giving cards, to turn this into a personal thing, because I want to read to you a little bit about from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church as well. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And I don't think that was talking about having 10 bathrooms in your house. I think it was talking about spiritually rich. I think it was talking about morally rich. I think it was talking about being a righteous person so that we could be upstanding change agents in the world who literally show people the work of Christ the way that we live. I don't think this has to do with the wealth of our world. And I think this has to do that when we give to a church, when we forecast forward with an estimate of giving, not simply by giving by excitement, but actually giving out of joy and of love and of promise, of saying, yes, I'm going to commit to this amount of money. It's not for our excitement, and it's not about our happiness, and this isn't a guilt sermon of any way. This isn't just to guilt you into this. It's about our spiritual health, that where our treasure lies, there our heart lies also. And I would hate for our heart to be tied up in debt or mortgage of some bigger and better thing that we wanted to get. I'd hate for it to be wrapped up in just frivolous things that are all about us. I'd really love for our heart to lie in the kingdom of God and the way that the world can take the shape of the kingdom of God as well. And I recognize we're all at different places. There are some people who this may be your first Sunday at the church, and you're just freaked out right now about what it takes to be a member of here. But that is part of what it is. We didn't do a stewardship sermon series. Normally, churches beat you over the head for 4 weeks in November, sometimes December, and that's the way it's been done for eons, and so that's the way we're going to do it for all kingdom come. We're going to beat people over the head with money for 4 weeks. We're going to do a very strategic stewardship campaign, and we're going to get our estimate of giving, and then we're going to beg people the rest of the year after that. Just kidding. I need to laugh a little bit more. We're talking about money. What's not funny about this? So, now I lost my train of thought. But so we intentionally put it as the fourth step in a five-step what it takes sermon series, that we're talking about small groups, and we're talking about doing service to the world. We're talking about Bible study. We're talking about all these things that everybody else is pretty rosy on. We don't need a whole four-week sermon series on money. We just need to incorporate it, and this is part of who we are. This is part of what it takes. And it doesn't take it just to function the ministry of the building, which certainly it does. This building and the staff and every program in it, every ministry that will change lives takes money to run. That's not all it is. It's about your own spiritual health as well, as to how bought in we are, how much we are willing to invest in the mission that we say that we believe. So if our heart is here, why is our treasure not also? Or is our treasure somewhere else and our heart is also over there as well? And so I understand we're at different places in that. And so I understand that some people may not even be ready to jump in today. That I hope that if you're not ready to jump in today, that you'll come talk to me. I don't think this ought to be a private thing. I think this ought to be a good conversational piece. And no one's going to judge you on that. I think there are like three people who will actually know what you're giving out of the entire church. And so let me read this passage here, because this is not a new concept about not feeling guilt about this. It says, "And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it." So if you desire to do something, now finish doing it. "So that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need in order that there may be a fair balance." So understand there are people in poverty in this church. I've worked with a lot of these people. I'm still working with a lot of these people to try and make either businesses happen or resources to be found or shelters to be found or something. I understand there are people who are in over their head in debt and other things. But I also looked up, and the average income of McKinney, Texas is $47,000. The average income of East McKinney is not $47,000. So I'm guessing that the average income of West McKinney is $77,000, $87,000. It's certainly not $47,000 where we live. And so, Howard, if you can put the graphic on screen here. So this is 2013 giving, and this is on the back of your stewardship cards as well in even more detail. $3,000 or more for the year, which is all the way up to gifts of $100,000 or so, is a not even a quarter of that pie up there. And then we've got $50 to $250 per month, which is a little bigger, less than $600 all year, which is the biggest slice out of that. And there's a really large chunk of zero up there. And as I mentioned, there's not, I don't even know who those people are. I don't get to see the giving records right now. But that's not my deal. I don't need to know that. But the number of zero, that's staggering. And what it's not even that I'm mad about people not giving. I'm not mad necessarily, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I just think that's a very inadequate pressure on some people to fund all the wonderful things that we're excited about. I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair for a few to take on the ministry of the church and go out and change the world by themselves, because I don't think it's fair to the gospel for that. And so, as I said, and if that makes you feel guilty, I'm only halfway sorry about that. But so it's not meant to make you feel guilty. It's meant for us to recognize our part to play in this. It's meant to say that, you know, according to what you have, give. Jesus didn't ask for $1 million. Jesus asked for the widow's mite. That was two coins, and he was thrilled about that more than any self-righteous $100,000 checks that anybody could write to make it, themselves be known and grandstand above everyone else. He wanted people to give in a sacrificial way because they believed in what God was doing through the church, what the church was doing in the name of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit flowing through them. He wanted people to give for their own sake because, as I heard a pastor say this on the radio, and so I stole it for this, and I can't even credit him because I don't know what his name was, but he's never seen, and I've never seen, a generous person who was unhappy. Generous people tend to be happy. I have met a lot of stingy people who are unhappy. And so for our own joyful sake, let's loosen up a little bit. Loosen up our grip on what we think is ours and credit God with everything that comes to us. Credit God with having some wisdom about knowing what the church can be capable of. Credit God for the saving act of Jesus Christ in which we give out of anyway. And that's why we give. It's really a joyful response to our own blessings. It's a joyful response to the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. It's this commitment to understanding that all people need to hear and feel the grace of Jesus Christ, whether that is through life transformation and physical means, or whether that is a spiritual thing that they must encounter. So I want to encourage you that, so Carly and the band are going to play kind of an instrumental piece here. I want to encourage you, if you haven't, leave the lights up too. I heard it was too dark to write in here last hour. If you haven't filled that out, if you want to take the time to fill that out, you can come put your heart where your treasure where your heart is. Because I firmly believe in the people of Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We've already done the whole commercial, and that was the tip of the iceberg of what happens here in terms of life transformation and the heartbeat of our church in McKinney, Texas. But I would really like us to put a bigger piece of our heart in there so that our spiritual health may be better than it already is. And because as Paul told him, we do a lot of things really, 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 really well. But 4 out of 5 doesn't build the kingdom. 5 out of 5 builds the kingdom. So I invite you, no matter how old you are, or no matter what stage you are in life, or no matter how much that you can sacrificially give, I want you to fill out a card. I want you to drop it in there. If you're not ready to do it today, I would encourage you to do it sometime during next week so that you don't forget about it. And if you need to talk to somebody about it, give me a call. I would love to talk to you about this kind of thing and why it's important and what you can do to be a greater part of the spiritual health and maturity of Stonebridge United Methodist Church so we can be a greater spiritual force in McKinney. So I'm going to pray over our process here. Carly and the band will start the music, and afterward we have a baptism, which is really exciting as well. So let's pray. Gracious God, we ask that the hearts and minds of myself, all the people gathered here, that our one community of Christ called Stonebridge United Methodist Church may join together in one heart and one mind, that we would be filled with your spirit, and we would be passionate about the joy given from your Son, and the salvation we find, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us, so that we can really make an impact on this world, an impact that will create a joyful feeling around the world, around our city, and around our area, and not just for us. So let us give, knowing that you will do good works with his money and not our own. And it's in your Son's name we pray and give. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.